Have you ever had the thought that
some sin that you've committed is beyond the ability of God to forgive? Or perhaps you've talked with someone, had a study with someone who had that same kind of idea and expressed it to you. The idea that their trespass against God was so heinous that they couldn't imagine that there could ever be any forgiveness for that sin. So, I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some hope by showing you the life of someone in the Bible who was honestly and truly evil and sinful before God. Someone that even two generations after they had died, the Bible says that God was fierce in His great wrath and His anger burned. Of course, you're probably all thinking about the same king of Judah that I'm going to be talking about tonight. Manasseh, right? If you will, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. And while you're doing that, let me express to you my thanks for you expressing your need to come here tonight and study with us, to listen to the lesson I'm going to present, and showing me that your priorities are with God and where they should be. I'd also like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to present a lesson to you tonight. And I hope that you will follow along in your Bibles and study along with me. So Manasseh, we learn about him through a couple of chapters in the Bible. And we're going to start in 2 Kings. Just to give you a bit of a background, he was a king of Judah. He was of the lineage of David. His father, Hezekiah, maybe a little bit more well-known king, he did good. According to the Bible, he did what was right in the sight of God. But Manasseh did not. He did not follow in his father's footsteps. If you would read with me, we'll start in 2 Kings, the first verse of chapter 21. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So from the time that he was 12 until he was 67 years old, which is quite a long time for during that time for someone to live, 67 years. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. I hope I pronounced that correctly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected altars of Baal made in Ashereth, as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done. He worshipped all the heavenly host and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven and in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son to pass through the fire. He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't say that I've ever done enough that I think I've provoked the Lord our God to anger against me. I hope you can't say the same, but Manasseh did. He did so much evil in the sight of the Lord that the Lord was angry with him. So, what are the consequences of doing so much evil that the Lord gets angry with you? Let's keep reading. Then he set the carved image of the Ashereth, and he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, and the house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more in the land which I gave their fathers. If only they will observe and to do the thing that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So he's done so much at this point that it's worse than the nations that God said, you will utterly destroy these nations because they've done so much evil that I want them destroyed. Manasseh's gone that far. Now, if you remember, we talked about Hezekiah, his father, who had done what was right. And evidently, so had the Israelites. They had followed along. Because it says in verse 9, Manasseh seduced them. And seduce has the idea that you have to be persuaded towards disobedience or disloyalty. You have to lead people astray. They wanted to do what was right, but Manasseh persuaded them to do what was disobedient in the sight of God. And you see that because of Hezekiah, the tendency of the Israelites was to do what was right. Manasseh had to convince them to do what was wrong. And we'll see later, he did that job all too well. Continuing in verse 10. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly, more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, and have been provoking me to anger since the day of their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he had made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles and of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his father and was buried in the garden of his own house, the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son became king. So that is what happens to someone in a kingdom who have so turned their backs away from God that they were worse than the people that God sent them there to destroy. So I told you I would give you hope. And so far, I haven't done that. Manasseh lived a pretty evil life. I don't think that anyone here could say that they come close to all the evil, the list of evil that he committed in his life. And if this was the end of our story, there would not be much hope. But fortunately for Manasseh, this is not the end of the story. If you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we can learn some more about Manasseh and his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now the first 9 verses of this chapter basically tell the same story that we have just heard about all the evils that Manasseh did in Jerusalem and how the Judah, the Israelites, followed along and what he did. But I want to start in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. So that's a new part of our story. Manasseh didn't rule his entire time in Jerusalem. He was captured because of the evil that he did. And I don't know much about being bound with hooks, but I did look up some things about the Assyrians, and one of the things that they liked to do to capture kings was to put hooks in their lips or their nose and lead them from their country all the way back to Babylon, where they were humiliated, many times executed. I can't think of too many things that would be more humiliating than having to walk hundreds of miles, being led by the nose, literally, in this case. So, picking up again in verse 12, when he was in distress, I think that's a little bit of understatement, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So there is hope. Think of all the list of things that Manasseh had done in his life against God, serving other gods, having his son pass through the fire. And yet, he is able to entreat the Lord. And I want to go through the things that he did, the steps that he took to move the Lord to be merciful to him. It says, first of all, that he humbled himself. Now think about the way that he was carried into captivity. That would be a pretty humbling experience, humiliating as well. But that didn't cause Manasseh to humble himself. That wasn't enough to get him to be right with God. He had to make the choice himself that he would get rid of his pride, that he would stop thinking about his life the way he had before. And he himself took it upon himself to humble him. It's something some other great kings, remember Pharaoh, he didn't have it within him to humble him. He had that heart that was hardened. Manasseh here realized the error that he had made, and he took it upon himself and humbled himself before God. But that didn't save him. Even though it says he humbled himself greatly. Next, in verse 13, it says that he prayed to him, prayed to God. Now, that's something else that we should do if we want to change our ways. We can't just humble ourselves before God. We need to pray to him, ask for his forgiveness. The last thing that he did was he entreated and God heard his supplication. Entreaty has with it the connotation that it is a petition, a supplication. This wasn't something that he would have done once while he was in captivity. It's a serious, well heartfelt, thought out request. Another definition for supplication would be a humble prayer. So he humbled himself. I can't imagine somebody being in captivity, being in a lower position. You've been taken from your country, from your home, from your friends, from your family. There's no one around that you know or has any sympathy towards you. And it took this kind of extreme case for Manasseh to realize that he needed God in his life. And he prayed again and again, in entreating God that he would be merciful. And we see that God heard his prayer. In verse 13, he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And it says then that Manasseh knew the Lord was God. So if we're going to change our ways, sometimes it may take getting as low as you can imagine. I can't imagine, like I said, someone as low, brought as low as Manasseh was. I pray that that isn't the case, but sometimes, and I've seen it happen, where someone didn't realize they needed God until they had reached that lowly point. Hopefully we can learn from Manasseh and not need that that lesson in our lives. So, Manasseh's been brought back. He's repented of his ways. Besides just knowing that he prayed to God, how is it that we can know that he truly repented, that he didn't just put on a show for God and said whatever he needed to convince God to get him out of that situation? And we know that he changed his ways because of the fruits of his repentance. If you continue reading with me, in verse 14 it says, "Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, although only to the Lord their God." So we can see from the sacrifices that he did, the thank offerings, the peace offerings, the idols that he had built that he tore down. This wasn't just a show that he put on a god. This was true repentance. He truly changed his ways from being almost completely evil to someone who served God faithfully for the rest of his life. We can be forgiven in the same manner as Manasseh, but we have to change our ways if they are wrong, and we have to bear the same fruits of repentance. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Jesus talks to us about the fruits of repentance. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." So how do we bear fruits of repentance? I'm sure that's what everyone's asking. And it's a good thing that Jesus tells us in the next verse. The people who he was talking to had the very same question. It says, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share them with one who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise.'" I'm not sure I can find the exact commandment for that. So what is Jesus really saying here? Are we to take off our coat and give it to somebody? If they have need, perhaps. What Jesus is really saying here is we, as Christians, when we repent, we need to show fruits of that. We need to be righteous as God wishes us to be righteous. And a righteous man will see need and take care of it. Continuing on, "And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you've been ordered to.' And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'And what about us? What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" Here we have four different people, different from different parts of life, and Jesus tells them four different things that they are supposed to do to show true repentance. So for us today, acts of repentance, bearing fruits of repentance, can mean different things. We, as Christians, need to find those opportunities to show what righteousness, what being right with God and being Christ-like truly means. So we each have to find our own opportunities to be righteous, to bear those fruits of repentance. Just as Manasseh, he bore fruits of repentance by tearing down those idols, showing that he had a true change of heart and getting rid of those things which were an abomination to God. God is faithful, and if we ask him as Manasseh did, he will forgive us. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we can read about someone else who probably thought that their acts against God were very close to being beyond forgiveness. And of course, I'm talking about Paul here. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 9, it says, and this is Paul speaking, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Here, Paul is telling us that he considers himself to be the least of the apostles. As one born out of time, he came last, and Jesus appeared to him last of all the apostles. And he had committed, at that point, atrocious crimes against God's church. He had taken them into prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned. I can't imagine someone who was more against God's church than Paul. And yet, he was forgiven of those sins. When he changed his ways, when he realized what God needed of him, what he desired of him to be a leader in God's church, he repented of those things, and he changed, and God forgave him. And he has promised to do the same for us if we repent. So here's another question for you. If God has promised that he, and he is faithful, that he will forgive us if we ask, if we truly repent, then why don't we just live the way we want to, you know, maybe sow our wild oats, you know, enjoy the pleasures of this life while we can, and then later in life when we can't enjoy those things as much, then come to God and ask for his forgiveness. Because he has promised, like I said, to forgive us. There's a few reasons I'd like to highlight. I know there's many. And then the lesson will be yours. My first point is that we are not promised tomorrow. And those who would think that I can live the way that I want to without any consequences may find that tomorrow never comes. So we need to be careful and be ready for that call that we will all get at one day. Another thing, and Manasseh may have learned this lesson all too well, is we don't know what effect our actions will have on others. Think about his life. If he hadn't been evil, would Judah have fallen the way that they did? Remember, we talked about him seducing Judah. Their desire at that point was to do what was right. And was only through Manasseh's actions that he convinced them to turn away from God and towards idolatry. We didn't talk about who came after Manasseh, but his son, Amon, unfortunately, he did evil in the sight of God and only lived or was only king of Judah for 2 years before he was killed by his servants. I'm sure that Manasseh never wanted his son to do what was evil in the sight of God and to die so quickly after him. There may be some consolation, because after Amon died, his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, became king, and he was a good king. If you would turn with me back to 2 Kings, chapter 23. Joash was the grandson of Manasseh. When he became king, he was only 6 years old. Hold on. Yep, sorry. He was 8 years old. My bad. But hopefully he had lived for about 6 years with the influence of his grandfather. That's where I got the six from. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, it gives us an idea of how he lived his life. It says, "Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after." Manasseh may have had, we hope, he had some sort of an influence at the end of his life on his grandson to have something like this written. The unfortunate thing is, in all likelihood, this change did not affect Judah. Because in verse 26, right after that verse, it says, "However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple which I said, my name shall be there.'" What actions, what result of Manasseh's actions came about? He seduced Judah, and they followed him all too well. And it caused God to be so angry with him and with Judah that he made this promise. We don't know how our actions are going to affect others. Manasseh did not know, did not realize how much of an effect his actions had on the rest of the country and his family. So, before we start to think, hey, I can do what I want, and there are no consequences, or they're just consequences to me, remember the story of Manasseh and how what we do for good or for evil has an effect on those around us. I pray that the examples that you give, that I give, are those that are towards being Christ, that we can do what is right in God's sight. We can be righteous children of God and show the fruits of our repentance and show the world what Christ-like is truly, what it truly is. Perhaps tonight you realize that you are a child of God and have not been producing those fruits of righteousness, those fruits of repentance. And if you have need, we invite you to come to ask for forgiveness, to ask the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Or perhaps tonight you realize that you've not yet become a Christian and you need God's grace. You need the salvation that he has provided for us. Ask if you have any need, please come together as we stand and sing.